had a knock at the door one time and went to the door, and there were two guys. One was dressed very well, the other one very poorly. And in they came, and the one dressed well was the head of the AA, and the one dressed poorly was a person who, he was being helped by the AA. And as we talked together, it was very obvious that the guy who was a recently changed alcoholic, he kept on talking about God, but he said it in a cool way, and I thought, oh. And after a while I said, why couldn't we just talk about, say, Jesus Christ, because he kind of feels so much closer to us. And he said, oh, I couldn't do that. And because God's right up there. I said, well, the Holy Spirit. And he's, oh, no, God's up there. Well, I didn't lead him to Christ. And about, month or two later, another knock on the door. And this gentleman I call him Hank, it was he. I didn't recognize him. Why? It took me, about half an hour. And when I did recognize him, I thought, Hank, what happened to you? You are so different. You mean, I couldn't even identify you. He said, I've become a Christian. He said, I met a guy called Harold Masters, a close friend of mine, a pastor in Western Australian Baptist churches, and he led him to Christ. And then we could talk about God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But it taught me in this, that the doctrine of the Trinity is a very important doctrine. In fact, I believe there are two major doctrines that Christians have, evangelicals have. One is the gospel, and we do that well. The other one is the Trinity, and I'm not sure we always do that well. I was doing some training in another evangelical setting, and there I was expected to do a study on God. And we came up to the part of the Trinity. And he said, oh, he said, understand. All you've got to do, it's ice. You know, it's water, it's steam, and it's ice. You know, water, steam, yeah. Anyway, my response was, I'm sorry, but that's modalism. That's modalism. You know, Sibelius. He was kicked out of the church for this. And no. And all the students were again what I was saying, and eventually the guy next to me said, you don't get this, do you? All of us, the lecturer says this. Every one of us says this. And you're the only one who says, no, it's not like that. And I wish I was sharp like my wife, because then I would have said, every book on theology that's been written on the subject agrees with me and not with yourself. Anyway, it passed. But it made me also realise that among folk in our pews, we often don't know too much about the Trinity. And so here it is. I've preached on it many times, but I thought, let me try a trial, a visual presentation of the doctrine of the Trinity. We're just moving off. Okay. And there's the story I told you at the beginning. When you start in the Bible, you get a few hints about Trinity on the way through. And in these different hints you get them from Genesis 1, reference to the Holy Spirit, Psalm 2, reference to the Son of God, Theophanies, they're all through the Old Testament. Isaiah, I've chosen that one as one that's very vivid. And a plural name for God, Genesis 1:1. I mean, the doctrine of the Trinity is sort of there right from the beginning. Plural pronouns for God, us, hour. Again, we're talking about Genesis 1. And then two mysterious texts, both in Isaiah. The sovereign Lord has sent me with his spirit. And it's a Trinitarian text, because the me was Jesus. And then another one in Isaiah. In verse 7, it says, the Lord. Verse 8, it says, their Saviour. And the next one is his Holy Spirit. Now, Trinitarian texts, I'll be dealing with those very soon. How do you really begin to study the Trinity? I suggest that we begin by looking at oneness, and also on the other side is the three in one. So here is the side, here on the left-hand side, the side of oneness. There's the side of the three in one, because the Father is there as well as the Son and the Spirit. So there are the two sides. You can begin either side, you come up with the same result. And the Bible begins with oneness. Best to follow the Bible. And we'll soon embark upon looking at God the Father and examining from God the Father what it really means to be God. And there's the part as it describes the Trinity, the three part of it. And here there is one God, and there's the three. Okay, we continue. Here are the Trinitarian texts. And these Trinitarian texts deal with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as you look at them, I've looked and said, hey, this reminds us of Christians and the path that we lead as we grow in Christ, like our salvation. 1 Peter 1:2, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God our Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, by obedience of Jesus Christ. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. A baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And discovering the Holy Spirit, well, not always just there. Sometimes it's there, sometimes it's a little bit further on. But in there, you can see how it goes through with the Christian life. And then, here we go, our spiritual gifts, Spirit, Lord Christ, God the Father, our sanctification, and next time I'm on, I want to end with sanctification, because Father, Son, Holy Spirit each have an individual part in our sanctification. And the benediction, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So these are the Trinitarian texts. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit operate together, not as a team, but as a one. Big difference between a team and a one. Now, back again to where we're starting for the second time. Trinitarian texts. And I've jumped over the other way. On the other side, there are differentiating texts. Now, Trinitarian texts, they're talking about, you know, God as Trinity, God as together, but these other ones, they've got a similar number. They're about six. One has got six and they're one side, the other one six and they're the other side. And they differentiate between Father and Son, between Son and Spirit. Like Jesus' Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I want your will be done, to be done, not mine. Jesus on the cross, I mean, this is very extreme. My God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus about the second coming. No one knows the hour, not even the Son himself, only the Father knows. Now, these are differentiating between Father, Son, Spirit. Now, these are the ones. That's where, if you want to say modalism, that type of thing, that's where you look. Because modalism says basically, look, it's H2O or whatever it is, and it's so much oneness. Well, here, you're not able to get the Spirit becoming sort of gravitating to Jesus. You know, with the ice, water, steam. With that, the ice becomes water, and the water can become steam, because it's all the same mode. Here, Jesus can't become the Father. The Holy Spirit can't become Jesus. That's why this aspect is so significant, the differentiating texts. Didn't realize it when I started on this, until I started on putting it up this way. And that's over that side. And there in the middle, it's coming one side, then the other, then in the middle, that is the summary of what it's all about. You've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. But let's now move more readily. Beginning with oneness, there is one God. And Deuteronomy, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the Shema. And every morning, the Jewish people would say that through the Old Testament days, you know, right up to the present time. The Lord is one. There is one God. Then, when you use the term God, what do you mean? What makes God, God? How can you kind of describe God? Well, to summarize Bible's definition of God, you start off with God the Father in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and from that detail, you get all the criteria you need to define God. Now, this is a quick summary of where we're heading. Who is God? You find that through the divine attributes, because they're possessed only by God. He possessed the natural attributes, namely from nature. He possessed the moral and spiritual attributes. What does he do? That we found out who he is. What does he do? The divine works. We'll be covering these in a minute. The divine names. And then treated as only God can be treated. Okay. Divine attributes, the natural ones, eternity. And with eternity, well, it also includes self-existence. Now, once you hit any of these attributes, every single one deals with infinity. Now, with eternity, where did it all start off? How many years BC? 3 million? Well, what happened the year before that? Well, and maybe you take it back a bit further. Yep. But what happened before then? This is infinity. Infinity in time. Then there's the three omnis. Omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience. And there's infinite infinity right through it all. Now you see each one of these are coming out with the symbol of infinity. Now let's look at them one by one. Oopsie. Omnipresence, he's everywhere. That one before it, can we go back? The bottom one? Okay. So eternity past implies infinity. Yes, eternal God, and there are the texts. Now, when I go through, right through this whole time, we're going to talk just one little text normally, but then all the other texts involved. Now, when you get, if you want to get this at the end of the day, you can go through all of those texts and you'll go to a next level from where I'm taking you. Omnipresent, he's everywhere. The quote, God is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, plus other texts. That's infinity of space. Now, if you go out from here and you go up, you keep on going and you don't come to any end of the universe. Every way you look, every way you point at, you can go as far as you want and there's still more to go. This is infinity. And when you're talking about the whole attitude of what is God, you're facing infinity with every single major item you're dealing with. Omnipotent, he's all powerful. Quote, with God all things are possible. And there the infinity of power. Omniscient, he's all wise. That's not just wisdom, it's knowledge as well. His understanding is infinity, direct quote from the scripture. There is an infinity of wisdom and knowledge. Now the next one. God possesses all the moral attributes. Holiness, love. Now the same Greek word is righteousness and justice, and the Greek word for kindness, mercy, I had the same Greek word translated either way. And then truthfulness, faithfulness. God is holy. Isaiah, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And it's holy to infinity. God is love. And again, infinity. Quote, God is love. Then God is righteous and justice to infinity. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. God is merciful in the same way to infinity. Forgiveness, kindness. Our God is full of compassion, quote. Then truthfulness. He's called a God of truth in the scripture. And there's Samuel telling the truth. God is faithful to infinity. He is God, the faithful God, quote. This one here is just a thing. I notice when you get a prism and you get normal sunlight and you put it into a prism, out comes what's called the seven colours. Actually, they're not really seven colours, but it doesn't matter whether they are or not. When you see one of these done with a huge prism, it'll go along that wall and all of that will be a whole series of different colours. Some little thin stripes, other different widths. But where I'm getting at is each one of these items we've been looking at, again and again, there could be two sides to this. Like, for example, justice and love. If you have all justice and no love, you've got problems. If you've got love and no justice, you've got problems. The same way, you have a lot of power, but no wisdom. Problems bringing up kids with all of this, you know? Wisdom with no power. You also got problems. God is both the high and lofty one. He's also the caring Father. All like the light, the attributes of God, like the colours of the rainbow. It's perfect at the beginning, and together you see it all coming together. The perfection of God and what we can learn from Him. Right. Now we're on to God does what God alone can do, the divine works. We examine the divine works as they are evident in the Father. Creation, sovereign rule, preservation of all things in providence, forgiveness of sins, God's mystery plan of salvation, the divine decrees, and rendering justice at the final judgment. Doing one by one. The scripture isn't too clear at the top, but it says, you know, God created all things. And then God's preservation and providence. God ruling. Now, quote, they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. With preservation, when God created everything, he didn't just leave it. He has been involved in preservation, in looking after the whole of the universe, every bit. And if he didn't do that, the whole thing would blow apart. Providence, that's what happens when God does the same thing with the human people, human race, where he invades what we normally call our lives, and oftentimes we don't know it, and God's will is the thing which is supreme over all of this. God's mysterious plan includes us. You know, he's got a purpose there. A string of texts dealing with this whole issue of God's providence. Then the final judgment. That's a different text on that. The final judgment, we all will be judged. And the Lord executes justice for those who are oppressed. When I say we'll be judged, I mean we won't be judged and sent to hell. We know that the penalty for that is done by Christ on our behalf. The Heavenly Father is called what God alone can be called. And I've only chosen two of the many names of the Old Testament. One is Elohim, God of Creator, and that's the God as he's transcendent, above all. And then there's Yahweh, that's the burning bush story, and it's the story of God in covenant with the Jewish people, and now God is covenant in relationship with us. It's all part of the I Am, all the I Ams of Scripture in the New Testament. God's not just up there. He's also here. He's close with us in close relationship. And the Heavenly Father is respected as only God can be respected, which means first, worship. Second, obedience. Third, serving God passionately. And so we've come to the end of what makes God, God. Now, we know what makes God, God. Does Jesus measure up to all of these extreme requirements? Interesting when you check out and check the scriptures. We're moving now to the threeness, so we're moving from the left to the right. The Son and the Spirit, are they also God? We know the answer to this. But it's good to actually have the scripture just sort of say, yeah, you're right on this. I'm stuck. Now we've explored the Father. Okay, we know about the identity of deity. We'll now see how the Son and the Holy Spirit measure up. And we'll do the Son first, then the Holy Spirit. So there's the left side. There's the right side. It's one. And over there, that's where we're heading right now. Jesus Christ is God. We're examining all those characteristics that define God then. Who is Jesus? What only God is. And we'll use the same criteria all through, and I'll just slip that through. So we're really going over all of the steps we took for God. The Lord Jesus. What about him and the divine attributes, the natural ones? Again, not only does he have them, but does he have them to infinity? Eternal self-existence. As the Father has life in himself, he is granted the same life-giving power to his Son. Omnipotence. Jesus said to his disciples, I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Omniscience. Christ, in whom dwells the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, all of these are at infinity level. Omnipresence. Where two or three are gathered as my followers, I'm there in the midst of them. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He is there, and it's infinity. What God alone is, the moral attributes, holiness. who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Love, Christ loved and gave himself as a sacrifice for us. Righteousness, justice, Scripture says, you loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Mercy and care, interesting case. My son, your sins are forgiven. And in it, Jesus risked so much. You know the story, the breaking the top, the roof out, and then sending the guy down. Son, your sins are forgiven. Mercy and care. Truthfulness. I am the truth. Faithfulness. He is faithful who promised. And I've added an extra one. Humility. Because when you look at what Jesus did in his suffering on Calvary and his death there for us, he humbled himself to the lowest level, from the highest level to the lowest level, and there's humility. The divine works. Creation, through him, God caused everything in heaven and the realms, heavenly realms on the earth. I'm not reading too well. John, it begins with Jesus Christ created all things. So various scriptures there. Preservation of all things. He also was involved in the looking after the whole of the universe. And this is one of his tasks. The divine decrees. He's right at the middle of the divine decrees. Forgiveness of sins. Well, your sins are forgiven. Rendering the final judgment. Jesus Christ, who one day will judge the living and the dead. So all of these measure up to the extreme example that God has set as God. Elohim, God. She shall give birth to a son, and you call him Emmanuel, which means Elohim, God with us. Then Christ himself. He was an Israelite as far as the human nature is concerned, says Hebrews, but he is God. He's Elohim, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of praise. Yahweh, same thing. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he is respected as God, worshipped as God. He's prayed to in the same way as God the Father was. Add to all of that, there are texts for God used for Jesus. Now, you compare in this first one, Psalm 102 and Hebrews 1. In the top one, God the Father's in focus. The second one, Jesus Christ, is in focus. Now, as you look at the different colours there, you'll find the identical print in the top as in the bottom. Identical. And what this means is, in the beginning, it is defined for God alone. At the bottom, inspired by the Holy Spirit and guided there, they've written under inspiration of the Spirit that the Son equally has this which is alone reserved for God. And it continues, not just this one, the Joel and Romans, same thing. You can see the change of the colours, identical. In all of those others at the bottom, these are scriptures from the Old Testament taken by the New Testament writers under inspiration of God, and there it's saying Jesus is God, and it's also true of him. And then Father and Son are coupled together as God. You know, he who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father. Trust in God, trust also in me. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. So then his name was covered, connected together with God's, the Father. Just one little thing. Jesus wasn't only divine, he became fully 100% human. have at times sort of joked and said, Jesus is human, Jesus is God. Is that half and half? And Christians say, oh, no, no, no. It's 100%, 100%. And that's what happens here. And now we're moving onto the Holy Spirit. And I've used the word persona. I'll explain that next time. But he is not a mere influence, as the JWs tell us. He thinks, he wills, and these are all the scriptures. He wills, he loves. Only human beings can do this. He grieves, he speaks, he cries out, teaches, leads, commands, appoints to office. And personal nouns are used to him. He, him, he, him. Thank you. Now, we're back using those same tools again. Eternal, he's called the Eternal Spirit. Omnipresent, where can I go from? Oh, this is Psalm 139. Many times you've read that. Where can I go from your spirit? How can I flee from your presence? Omnipotent, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Omniscient, the Holy Spirit searches for all things, even the deep things of God. Holiness, I mean, Old Testament, New Testament, he's called holy, holy all the way, the Holy Spirit. Love, Galatians 5:22 says, when the Holy Spirit comes and really works inside of you, you'll have the love of the Spirit coming that way. So he is love. Faithfulness, Nehemiah 9:20. Truthful, he's called the Spirit of Truth. Creation, again, when you sent forth your Spirit, they are created. Imparting of life, the Spirit gives life. His authorship of prophecy, Jesus sent him as the new counselor. And then the Holy Spirit's focus is on glorifying Christ. The Old Testament texts for God are used for the Holy Spirit. And the same as with Jesus, it's exactly the same. It's God the Father and then the Holy Spirit. There's another one, and so it goes on. So now in the Spirit, the divine connection with the Father and Christians. How to pray the Spirit way. God, the Holy Spirit knows our needs. He knows the Father and what he wants us to have as the preferable outcome in that situation. And knowing our needs and knowing what God wants for us, he kind of guides our prayers to be fulfilled in the way God wants. And he really teaches us how to pray. And then he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. I used to think, well, he convicts the world of sinning, of the righteousness they need to have. And really, they're not living up to it. And then convicting of justice because you're going to be judged at the end. But as you look at the context of this, as you look at the context, and I've jumped it. He will convict the world of sin, and it doesn't say sins, it says sin. And the sin, as you look at it, it's the sin of rejecting Christ. And then he will convict of righteousness, not of unrighteousness that you've got in your life, but the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness of Christ is imparted to us, the imputed righteousness he has. And he will convict of justice, and not saying you're going to be judged as such, but Satan was judged by Christ's death. Context, that's it. He gives repentant believers the new birth. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be sent as the Comforter. That word Comforter, it's called all different sorts of names in different translations. All it means really is para, alongside. Para is called someone called alongside. And as such, is your need sorrow? You'll need a comforter. You need encouragement? Well, there, he's going to be alongside of you. At one stage, do you need a lawyer? This is in 1 John, and he is the lawyer. Someone coming alongside of you. And some of the things he does in the Christian, the more I look at this, the work the Holy Spirit does with Christians, it's just huge. Illumination to interpret Scripture. Anointing for power for daily living. Sanctification. Assurance of salvation. Empowerment to serve God. We can't live without him for 1 minute. And here again, it's still part of this massive portfolio the Holy Spirit has. The fruit of the Spirit. He is the one who inspires us day by day to have Christian love, to have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then, not only do you have that as your character, but when you serve him, you're given the spiritual gifts. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and I've left out on purpose 1 Corinthians 14. The spiritual gifts. And he empowers you with spiritual empowerment by which you can serve God for his glory and also too for our being able to fulfill our service for the Lord Almighty. And our service for God, however humble, however little, it will have an eternal impact. Isn't it great when you know that you do it and he answers prayer?